It's good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to, in the Old Testament, to the book of Micah. We're looking at chapter 7 this morning, Micah chapter 7. If you turn there, I want to tell you I've enjoyed this series of messages on the great passages of the Old Testament, and today will be our final message in this series. Next week is Mother's Day, and beyond that, I'm praying with the direction the Lord would have us to go, but I've enjoyed this series very much. Micah chapter 7, if your Bibles are open, beginning at verse 18, I'd like to read just a few verses that I trust will be an encouragement to you from the Word of God today. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion upon us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to speak to us today through his word. Our Father, we give you glory today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your gospel of grace in him. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the fellowship of the saints in this church that we are able to worship in, the body of believers who are the church. We're thankful for the ability today to come and worship you and draw near to you in communion, to be nourished spiritually by your presence and the elements. We ask, Lord, today that all that we do in this place would truly magnify and glorify your grace, your holy name, your being. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each of us as we look into your word today. Come down among us. Move in our midst and speak to everyone who is here today. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior and for his glory. Amen. What a text we have before us. What a great passage to end on this great series here that we've had, all these wonderful passages in the Bible, these great passages of the Old Testament. Verse 18, who is a God like you? Brothers and sisters, my dear Berean family and friends, worship him today. Use your imagination and your thoughts as you think about this great God we worship, the God revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments. Who is a God like him? I have a text before me that's amazing, and my only fear is that in my human frailties, I'll not be able to unfold the riches that are in this passage that are so deserving to be shared. Who is a God like you? Oh, mighty God, you're glorious. Your beauty, your majesty, your sovereignty, your transcendence. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like our God? This triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Micah writes this book in the 8th century. Micah's name actually means that, who is like Jehovah. He writes both to the northern and the southern kingdoms. He rebukes their sins. Like all the prophets, he was a contemporary of Ezekiel and Isaiah. And like all the prophets who deal with sin, who rebuke the nation when they're going down a difficult and wrong path, I'm sure his message wasn't well received, as no prophet's message is usually well received. But he raises the question as he comes to the end of this book that he writes by divine inspiration, and he raises this rhetorical question: who is a God like you? The answer demands a response. And of course, the rhetorical device he uses would indicate that we answer it in the negative. There is no God like you. There's no God like Yahweh, like Jehovah. There is no Savior like Jesus. There is no religion or philosophy in the world that even remotely even begins to compare to the glory of the God we worship in the Old and New Testaments. In the world today, there are a number of major religions: Islam, Judaism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity. Of those religions, there are three that seem to be prominent: Christianity and Islam and Judaism. If we look at these six major religions, putting aside Christianity, separating us from them, the other five, what are the gods like of these other religions? Are they even similar to the God of the Bible? Do Christians and Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, do we all worship the same God? Boston University religion professor Stephen Prothero wrote a book, a unique book, entitled God is Not One, the Eight Rival Religions That Run the World. And he makes a statement in the beginning of his book, and I want to quote from this book. Stephen Prothero says this, "For more than a generation, we have followed scholars and sages down the rabbit hole into a fantasy world where all gods are the same. In fact, this naive theological groupthink," he calls it groupthink or godthink, "has made the world more dangerous and blinding to us as the religions of the world clash and threaten us worldwide." He says it's groupthink or godthink. It's naive to think that all these religions worship the same God. We don't worship the same God. It's a shame when presidents and spiritual leaders actually get up and make statements that we're all worshiping the same God. During the great conflict that we had in Iraq, President George Bush often claimed, perhaps trying to deflect any ideas that we might be at war with Islam, that there is a universal God that we all worship together. On Arabic television, Bush made this statement, shameful. "I believe there is a universal God. I believe the God of the Muslims that they pray to is the same God that I pray to. After all, we all came from Abraham. I believe in that universal God." The God of the Muslims and the God of Christianity are not the same God. It's even quite tragic when Pope John Paul II, in 1985, addressing a group of people in Morocco, Muslims, on radio there, said this, "We Christians and Muslims believe in the same God." How could the Pope say such a thing? How could he even begin to say this? In the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they had an article that had this information, and I quote from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, "Several years ago, a bishop in the Netherlands," now I want to just pause there, Europe is becoming Islamicized. "A bishop in the Netherlands attracted controversy when he argued that Christians should call God Allah in order to lower the theological tensions. And he argued that calling God Allah would be commonplace in Christian churches in Europe within just a few years. He said this will lead to a synthesis between Islam and Christianity. The only way there could be a synthesis between Islam and Christianity is for Christianity to cease to be Christian. More recently, an Islamic court in Malaysia ruled that only Muslims can use the name Allah in their worship. It said there in this particular court in Malaysia that for Christians to call God Allah would promote confusion in the community. Now, it is a shame when Muslim clerics and Muslim judges have more common sense than evangelical Christians. There are mission groups in the West that are translating the Bible now, calling God Allah. When I preached on the Isle of Malta a few years ago, in their translation of the Bible, they were using a translation that referred to God as Allah. Even Muslims know that this is not right. Are all gods the same? Are all gods like this? Are we all worshiping the same God? The answer is no. My theme today is this, who is a God like you? Micah raises a great rhetorical question. I want to talk about what are the other gods? Let's explore. What are the other gods like? Secondly, what is Jehovah like in contrast and in distinction to these other gods? And where do we see or learn about this great Jehovah that we worship? First of all, what are the other gods like? Micah comes to the end of his prophetic book and he raises this question, who is a God like you? We could take many, many weeks and go through many sermons and talk about the nature, the character, the glory, and the majesty of the God of the Bible. I want to be able to convince you in just a very short moment, though, this morning, that as we compare all the religions and all the gods of these religions to the God of the Bible, I'm going to tell you there is no comparison. There is absolutely no comparison whatsoever. And when I read the testimonies of people who have converted to Islam or to Buddhism or Hinduism, and I hear what they've said and what they're claiming, it's very apparent to me that these individuals know almost nothing of the true historic nature of the Christian faith. We search in vain through all the religious smorgasbord of world religions to find anything remotely like the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jude the apostle, who was the half-brother of Jesus, reminds us that we as Christians need to defend our faith, to defend the view of God, the definition of God, and not allow it to be muddled, watered down, or distorted. He says this in Jude 3. Beloved, Jude says, he says, "Beloved, I was diligent to write concerning our common salvation." Jude wanted to write about the doctrine of salvation. That's what I wanted to do, he said. "But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." I wanted to write about salvation and go and explore its depths and its heights and its glories, but I felt compelled to remind you, to exhort you, to defend this faith. It was under assault in his day. It's been under assault from the very beginning. The word contend means to battle, to struggle, to fight. In other words, Jude is telling us the Bible we have in our hands, the gospel that we proclaim, and our view of God needs to be fought for, defended. When there's a struggle, we need to make it clear what God is saying in Scripture. These other religions aren't the same. These other gods are not equal. Where do we find today a God of mercy, of grace, truth, and love? Tell me what religion? Tell me what philosophy? A God of patience and wisdom and power, majesty, transcendence, and glory. Many other attributes I could list. Where do you find a God like the God of Scripture in these other religions? Well, let's examine the gods of some of these other religions. In Islam, the God of Islam is never referred to as Father. He's never said to have a son. Islam rejects all concepts of a trinity as heresy. Furthermore, the God of Islam promotes slavery. Do you know that slavery in many Islamic nations were not even eradicated until the late 60s and early 70s? And in some places in Islamic countries, it's still being practiced. Islam promotes polygamy, the beating of women, the submission of all religions to Islam, and jihad against all infidels. The God of Islam, as recited in the Quran, is a God who has created a very, very dark and dangerous religion. Wherever this religion has gone, has brought a sea of blood and agony and warfare such as the world has never known. When Islam conquered the subcontinent of India, over 100 million Hindus were put to death. What about Judaism? The God of Judaism is, in fact, the true living God, but they have rejected Christ. In the New Testament, they have a partial knowledge of truth, but they have no gospel, no temple, no sacrifice, no Messiah, no Lord. Confucianism, you hear the movie Kung Fu. Well, Kung Fu Tzu, better known as Confucius, was a Chinese philosopher. He was not really a religious figure, and Confucianism is more of a philosophy rather than a religion. Many people who worship or practice Confucianism still call themselves Christians or Muslims or Hindus, whatever. What about Hinduism? The gods of Hinduism are numbered in the millions. And that's the problem with this particular worldview. You have millions of gods, and what if you have a god and you're worshiping your Hindu god, and your neighbor has a Hindu god, and he's being blessed, and you're not being blessed? Maybe you've got the wrong god. I'll never forget, on one of my trips to India, we were driving, and we were in a taxi, and they had a little statue there, and I asked the taxi driver who spoke broken English, "What is that little statue?" He says, "It's my God." Another occasion, I was on a train and some young Indian students came to the window of the train and were looking at me, asking me why I was in India. And I said, I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when I said, I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ. It was a young college student. He said, who is Jesus Christ? And I said, I was astounded. You know, Jesus is God. He's the creator. He made all things. Jesus is Lord. And he held his hand up and he had a ring and he said, this is my God on his hand. I'll never forget the story. I'm going to tell you a story when I was in Cardiff, Wales, and I met an Indian convert. And he was attending Pastor Haim's church. And I said, how did you come to faith in Christ? And his story was quite remarkable. He said that when he lived in India, his grandfather was a holy man, kind of like a guru. And he was so holy, he would spend his days and nights, he would go deep, deep into meditation. And he got to the point where he had gone so deep into a trance, into his meditation, that for years he basically existed on just a little bit of rice and tea. He never talked. He sat in a trance, staring at the wall, sitting in a corner, and just was there. And everybody revered him. That grandfather is holy. He's meditating. He doesn't communicate. He's just there. And then this holy man died. And he said, my grandfather was taken away and buried. And not too long from then, he said, one day we were in our house, and the Indian houses are many, the doors are open, and they have sometimes dirt floors. And he said, one day we're in our home, and a new baby goat, little kid, he came into the house and just kind of walked around and went over and sat in the corner where our grandfather used to sit. And everybody said, look, grandfather has come back. He's been reincarnated as a goat. He sat in the same spot where grandfather, and they all were marveling. Grandfather, through reincarnation, has come back. And this man said, at that very moment, I was shattered in my faith about Hinduism. I thought if my grandfather, who spent years meditating in silence in the corner, never communicating. By the way, do you want to have a grandfather that does that? Would you rather not have a grandfather who smiles, who laughs, who hugs you, who kisses you, who teaches you, who walks with you, who enters into your world, who understands your sorrows, prays with you, points you to... Would you rather have this man who sits in a trance in the corner for years and and just meditates, whatever. And he said, I thought, if my grandfather, this holy man, comes back as a goat, how many reincarnations, what would I have to be? And it opened his eyes to the truth of Christianity. What about Buddhism? The Buddha wasn't a god, but he's worshipped by many Buddhists as a god. He has a religion called the Path or the Way. It's works-oriented. Buddhism, when you look at the culture where Buddhists live, again, like Hinduism, like all these things, it's a very, very dark, dark worldview. On one of my trips, I recall there was an Indian woman, an aged woman, laying on the sidewalk on the streets of Madras, now called Chennai. Little children were jumping back and forth over her body, and some little kids were going up, and they were kicking dirt into her face. We walked by, and there's masses of people, and they were jumping all around and dancing, and this poor lady's just laying there in the dust of the sidewalk and the filth of that street. And I said to my friend, Emmanuel, what is this? Why doesn't someone help this woman? Of course, there were many people all over that had great needs, and he said, Bob, he says, that's her karma. People, most Indians won't interfere like that because she's paying her debts from a previous life. And you go down and try to show help and mercy, you interfere with her karma. And this is what produces this bleak worldview. On the plane, many times we had young people going to India to search out truth, to find truth, to meet some guru. And all you have to do is look at the teeming masses of India and the mess that they're in, and their worldview has not produced anything worthy. But compared to these other religions, the Christian God, the Christian God is amazing. Only in Christianity do we have a God of grace and mercy, love and truth. If you look at the great world religions, you have to say, how do you know they're true? On what basis do they make their claims that this is the only way, the path, the five pillars of Islam, or the four holy ways of Buddhism? How do you know reincarnation is true, this endless cycle of birth and death and rebirth? Who's going to prove these things? Unlike Christianity, where there is evidence in the Word of God to prove the claims of Christianity, unlike this, in the holy writings of the East, of Islam, even in Mormonism, they have no fulfilled prophecies. They have no historical corroboration. They do not have a coherent and systematic and sensible worldview that makes any sense whatsoever. There is no proof for any of these things. The miracles that Jesus did were not done in a cave like Muhammad. The night flight of Muhammad to Jerusalem, there was no one to see that, but the witnesses of Christ on the many miracles he did were seen by thousands. Is there any evidence to support these gods of these great religions? The answer is no. These other world religions, they have no gospel, no God of love and grace and hope and peace. They have no scriptures that make any sense whatsoever. These religions are dark, confusing, and have led, if you look at the worldview of these different religions and what they've produced, they have led to an innumerable number of injustices and horrible calamities in mankind. But now we flip the side. What is Jehovah like? In the Bible, there are over 900 titles and terms describing the God of the Bible. Three important titles are Jehovah or Elohim or El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Our Bible describes the God we worship as the Creator, Sovereign, Lord, King. He's a Trinity, a God of many attributes. Jesus, on one occasion in John 4:24, said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The great theologians at the Westminster, when they got together to define what they believed, in one of their questions in the shorter catechism, they raised a question, and its answer is simple and sublime. The question was, what is God? And the answer was, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What is our God like in contradistinction to all these other gods? Look at our text once again. Verse 18, who is a God like you? And now Mike is going to tell us what God is like. Pardoning iniquity. Passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who pardons your iniquities? We sang a song a little bit ago, I lay my sins on Jesus. In these other religions, where would you lay your sins? What do you do with guilt? What do you do? How do you know? How do you get to nirvana, to paradise, to Brahman? What's the message? What's the answer? They're all works related, and tragically, they have no gospel. Muhammad Ali, back in the late 90s, was interviewed by Reader's Digest, and they asked him about his Islamic faith, his conversion to Islam, became a black Muslim. And he said, it's like this. He says, when I die and I stand before Allah, he's going to weigh my good works against my bad works. And if my bad works outweigh my good works, I'll go to hell. But if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to go to paradise, he said. And I just, my heart ached for him. Muhammad Ali, do you not know? If you even have one sin, it will damn your soul to hell. Do you not know there is a place you can go? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Do you not know? Do you not know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do you not know there's a Redeemer? Do you not know his love and grace? Do you not know that in the Bible it will tell you clearly what it is that we need to do to be saved, to repent of our sins, put faith in Christ, believe he died in your place, that he bore your debt and your guilt and shame, that the wrath of God fell on him. He was buried and resurrected, proving his deity. Ascended into heaven as our high priest. That Muhammad Ali, Jesus, is there praying on behalf of those he's redeemed. Do you not know there's no salvation in any other but in him? Do you not know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you not know? And these people worship these gods. Oh, our God pardons iniquity. He passes over transgressions. Does not retain his anger. He delights in mercy. Are you not grateful that we have a God who delights to be merciful to sinners? Is there anyone here today and you've been living in sin? You have a guilty heart, a guilty conscience. Is there anyone here today who fears the judgment? Is there anyone here that says, I've done so much evil. How could God ever love me? Do you not know our God delights to forgive those who have a humbled heart, a broken spirit, who come to him and cry out for forgiveness? He's a merciful God. The publican cried out. He beat his breast and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You find nothing like this in any of these other religions. He subdues our iniquities, gives us the power to break with our sin. He casts our sins under the sea. He's a God who gives us truth and mercy. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a God we serve. There's nothing like him. No one like him. This great and mighty God that we have in Scripture. Well, thirdly, where can we see this great Jehovah, this great God? Well, we see him in two places really today. There's general revelation, which is by, Paul tells us in Romans 1, general revelation is the creation, the world, that men have they're born with a knowledge in their soul. Even creation will tell them there's a God. General revelation. They know that God exists, so forth. And then there's special revelation. We need special revelation because general revelation, the creation, the world, and so forth, can communicate certain things to us. But we don't know the specifics of a Savior, of redemption, of atonement, of justification, unless we have a written revelation, special revelation, which is the Word of God. We see this Jehovah in the creation. We know he exists. Oh, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We're not fools. We know. All you have to do is look at the glory of the earth, the beauty of the world. Smell the fragrance of a flower. Taste with your own taste buds the various delightful things that we can eat, the various smells and tastes. Hear the song of the robins in the morning. Look at the green grass, the beauty of the plains, the majestic mountains, a starry night. You look at the creation and you know in your soul there's a God. You know he's there. But how do we know the way to him unless we have it in the Scriptures? Unless we open the special revelation, the written word, and there find this map that leads us to eternal life and to Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, we see this great and mighty God in him. In John 14:9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So he says to Philip and to the disciples, how can you say, show us the Father? I am. The Father and I are one. Isn't that a remarkable statement? If you've seen me, you'll see the Father. Stop for a moment and don't just glibly go over that. Do you really want to know what God is like? Do you really want to see the God who spun the world off the tips of his fingers? Do you really want to know what he's like? Open your Bible and read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. Look carefully at him. And as you hear what he says, watch his responses, his reactions, hear what he says. By looking at Jesus, you are getting a view of the God of the universe. Hebrews, the apostle, says, God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the worlds. His Son, he says, is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh God, today I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see your glory and your majesty. And the Bible says, look at Christ. Look at him and you'll see the glory and majesty of God. So Micah begins his prophecy in the book of Micah with a judgment. And in verses 3 through 7 in chapter 1, he begins with a prophecy of judgment but ends with a statement of matchless mercy. Who is a God like you? Again, I'll remind you, he opens this question with a rhetorical device. Who is a God like you? The answer is no one. There's no other response that we could possibly give. This question, who is a God like you? It engages us. It stirs us. It forces us to answer that question. There are no other gods like the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I say this. The gods of all these other religions are a hideous collection of demonic deities that send shivers up our spine to anyone who reads or recalls the legacy of these world religions. Take the gods of the Babylonians. Everywhere the Babylonians went was warfare and bloodshed. The gods of the Canaanites, same principle. Their god Baal, they offered sacrifices to this god. They brought little children to Baal. Baal was a great statue, hollowed out. They'd fill it up with burning fire. The statue would be glowing red hot, and the drums of the priests would beat, and the people would bring their children, and their children screaming and crying, but the deafening sound of the drums, the chants of the priests would keep the parents from hearing the screaming of the child, and they'd drop that little baby, that little child, on the burning hands of Baal. The gods of the ancient Egyptians, there's evidence of human sacrifices and cannibalism in ancient Egypt. Slavery was practiced, warfare. The gods of the Hindus, they had burned the women after their husbands died. Their system of karma is the most cold, ruthless system that you can imagine. The gods of the Romans and Greeks, all the mythological gods, what kind of culture did Rome and Greece produce? There were certain things that we might say were noble, but basically Rome, they crucified people by the thousands. Warfare and bloodshed and sacrifice was everywhere. We look at the Mongolians. Would you want to live in ancient Mongolia where human sacrifice survived in Mongolia even up to late in the 20th century? The gods who sacked Rome, the barbarians who came down from the north, those Germanic tribes, did they replace the debauchery of Rome with a superior civilization? The Germanic tribes burned and looted and raped everywhere they went. What about the Viking culture in Northern Europe? Would you want to be a Viking or run into the Vikings when they drop their ships off at your town in England or Scotland or Wales? Everywhere they went was rape and pillage. The gods of Africa, they worship sticks and trees and various objects. And there was witch doctors in all the tribes. They did the most horrible things in these villages. The gods of the ancient Aztecs, Mayans, and Incas, and one of their sacrifices, over 80,000 people were sacrificed on one of their pyramids down there in South America. The gods of ancient Japan, the gods of the islands of the East, I'll never forget, I was talking to a Welsh pastor's wife who met some people from the islands of the East, and this man facetiously said, we've got the same blood. I've got Welsh blood in us. And she looked at him, didn't look Welsh at all, and said, what do you mean you've got Welsh blood? He says, my ancestors ate a lot of your missionaries. They were that way, these people on these islands. What about the gods of the North American Indians? Did the Indians have a superior culture that we should revere, preserve? When the Europeans came over and met the Indians, was there something that, were they living in some kind of idyllic paradise? Cannibalism, torture, slavery, pillage, raping were commonplace amongst the tribes in North America. You look at the world religions and the cultures all over the globe. I ask this question honestly. Can any of you think of one religion or one culture that has added anything significant to the world? If Jesus Christ and Christianity were totally removed, where would you want to live with your family? In India? In China? In the East? In Africa? In South America? There's no place we'd ever want to live except where Christianity has gone and made a significant influence. In contrast to all the nonsensical things and the hideous deities of these gods, how precious is what we quote here on Sunday mornings in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen, amen, amen. This statement is so precious. How it is a contrast to all these other religious views. Everything in our world that is beautiful, lovely, worthy of praise has been made by the influence, the permeating influence of the Christian faith. Today, that influence in the West is being replaced. As the light of Christianity dies and dims in the West, what's being replaced with the Christian principles is a humanistic, secular, dark and confusing, magical world of demons, evil spirits, the occult, immorality, impurity, man worshiping man. What an ugly world we're creating right now. We're losing something precious as we let Christianity slip from our sight in the West. Micah says, who is a God like you? And I can say, my dear friends today, there is no God like the God we worship. Merciful and gracious. If you don't know him, I plead with you, come to him. He's a God who forgives. He's a God who loves. He's a God who's gracious. He will judge if we don't repent. But he is a gracious God. There is no God like him. Name any religion that has produced do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Name any religion that's given us in such a short compass the Ten Commandments. Name any other religion that tells us to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile. Name any other religion that gives us the ethic that comes from the Christian gospel. Name any religion that has a Savior, a message of hope and peace. Name any religion anywhere that has that. Oh, Micah, you wrote something and you asked a rhetorical question. Who is a God like you? And we are forced to answer that question by saying, Micah, you know the answer, but we'll tell you because you're engaging us. There is no God. There is no God like the God of the Bible. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. What a Bible, what a Savior we have. Bergen family and friends who are here, worship him today. Worship him. Honor him. Defend him. Earnestly contend for the faith. Stand for the truth in these dark days. Disseminate the gospel everywhere you go. Pass out books and literature and tracts. Pray much for the Lord to work, for the conversion of the nations. Speak the truth in love when people share error and ignorance. But defend this great God. Defend him, love him, serve him, honor him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word today and for your presence among us as we come to the table. We draw near to you. Nourish us. Spiritually strengthen us and feed us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.